Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Imagine a married couple. They work hard, work very hard, but they really seem to have very little interest in enjoying each other's company. When they're together, well, it's more of a kind of working relationship than one of love and affection. They're ready to take on more work, but they never seem to think of making time for each other. And anyone looking on would find themselves asking, you know, why ever did they get married? You know, what was the point? Well, for some people, their relationship with God can be rather like this: all work, but little sense of love and of enjoyment. Little enjoyment of God's presence, or delighting in God as the creator, being able to just walk through a park or a field and be amazed and wonder at God, that he is the great creator. Or little experience of the warmth of God's love in their hearts, even in the midst of struggles, not aware of God's comfort. Not knowing their heart filled with peace and with hope as they believe. And it's good for us from time to time, as individuals and as a church, to ask ourselves, are we just being faithful but with little feeling? Are we going to be strong on the truth but weak on joy in God? So Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he's penned some wonderful truths. The first three chapters of Ephesians are full of some of the most glorious truths of the gospel that we could ever read anywhere in Scripture. He was writing predominantly to Gentile Christians, those who were not Jews in that church in the ancient city of Ephesus. And he's told them how that they are all one with all God's people. That you don't have to become a Jew in order to worship God, but people from all over the world can be part of God's people. One nation, one family, one building being built together as a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. These are wonderful things. And Paul is going to go on in chapter 4 to tell them how they must now live together and relate to one another as God's people. But he doesn't want their obedience to all the instructions that he's about to give them just to be burdensome rules. He doesn't want the truths that he's just explained in the first three chapters simply to be dry, lifeless words on a page. He wants them to know God's power and love and fullness. He wants them to be affected in their inner being, to experience these things, because then they will enjoy their relationship with God and they'll be eager to obey him. The instructions that he'll give in chapters 4 to 6 will not be burdensome, but will be a joy. Remember, he's made a digression here in chapter 3, verses 2 to 13. He had mentioned as he introduces his prayer in verse 1, that he's a prisoner. And so he suddenly makes this digression to explain, look, don't be discouraged that I'm a prisoner. It's actually for your blessing, and it's part of God's plan. God has this wonderful overarching plan, and we've been looking at that these past couple of Sundays. But he's begun in verse 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he has his digression, but he comes back to that now in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. He's going to pray. He's given us this wonderful teaching, all these truths of what the church is, what Christ has done for us. He's going to tell us how we should now live, but first he prays. And he prays that we can experience the love and the fullness and the power of God. We're going to look at what he asks the Father for. And these are such wonderful things that, as I say, I can't deal with all of it this morning. Who knows how many more sermons we'll have on chapter 3. I don't know, but at least today and next week. We'll see how we get on. But I want to make two main points from verses 14 to 18. First one is this. Pray to be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Pray for strength so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. There's a lot to unpack there. So we're not going to rush. We're going to take our time. We want this to touch our hearts. Paul's first request is that believers would be strengthened. He says, I pray, verse 16, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Father has a store of glorious riches. We don't doubt that, do we? God, who could make the whole universe, has a wonderful store of riches. There's no limit to what God can give. Later on, in verse 20, he'll say, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. God is limitless. You know, we think of the sun that just keeps shining on us. But, you know, if the sun keeps doing that, eventually the sun will run out of energy. God is not like that. He is eternal. He has this infinite resource of love and of grace and of goodness, the riches that are in God. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. We know that, don't we? We know that God isn't going to, oh, sorry, I can't help him because I haven't got quite enough strength to help him. We're like that. We might love to help all the people around. We just don't have the strength. We don't have the time to. But God, glorious riches, he is able to do far more than we can imagine. Now, this isn't strength of body or strength of character even that Paul is praying for, but it's spiritual strength that the Holy Spirit gives to us in the inner person. And the question is, why do we need this strength? This isn't strength to be able to, you know, lift more weights in the morning. This is not strength to resist, you know, these difficult people you might have at work or take on these problems. Now, of course we can pray that God would help us in those ways, but this is something different. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Is it to overcome sin? Is it to serve God more? Is it to bear with suffering? Well, we can pray for God's strength for all those things, but that is not his focus here. It's something more than that. Look at what it says in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And immediately you say, well, surely Christ already dwells in our hearts. Surely if someone is a Christian, they have the Spirit, they have Christ. Why this prayer? After all, in Romans 8 and verse 9, doesn't Paul himself say, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. And hasn't he just said that we are being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit? Surely we know that the Spirit of Christ is within all his people and amongst us as his people, as a church. And that is true. Christ is with us. We do have the Spirit within us. Every believer has the Spirit. So what is Paul talking about here? He says, I pray so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, if you look at the whole of this prayer, and really it's one prayer. We kind of have to look at it in bits so that we can, you know, then hopefully put the whole together. But that the whole prayer is not so much that we'll become Christians or that Paul is praying that they're already Christians. He's already rejoiced with them in the gospel through which they've been saved. What he's praying about is their experience of Christ. That becomes obvious the further you read. To know his love. To be filled with all the fullness of God. And then the doxology. Ah, there is so much more. He's saying, look, you've experienced a bit. There is so much more. I want you to grasp more of his love. I want you to grasp more of that fullness of God. I want your hearts to be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What is being spoken of here is our experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts. You see, how much we sense Christ's nearness and how much we enjoy his presence varies. It can vary from day to day and from Christian to Christian. Let me just read a few verses that indicate this. So, John chapter 14 and verse 23. You don't need to turn to it if you don't want to, but John 14 and verse 23, Jesus speaking to his disciples, their believers. And Jesus replied, says to them, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. As we obey the Lord, as we seek him, as we obey him, we experience God coming to us. Or think of what we have later in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. So just over the page. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This implies a relationship with the Spirit, and that we can grieve the Spirit by our sin, by our unfaithfulness. There's a sense of grieving. That relationship can become spoiled. Or think of chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You say, but we've got the Spirit already. If someone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Yes, but this is talking about our experience of the Spirit. And we see this in the book of Acts, that those who had received the fullness of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, well, later on, that they're filled with the Spirit again and again. And so we're told here, be filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit. This is our experience of the Spirit's power, the Spirit's help, experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts. That word dwell in verse 17, it means to live there, to reside there. You wouldn't say, oh, I went on holiday and we lived in that self-catering house. You were staying there. You were lodging there. It wasn't a permanent thing. That's not the word used here. This is living, dwelling. You live in your home. And it speaks of a daily, ongoing experience of knowing Christ dwelling within us. And this is a prayer for us, both individually and for the whole church, that we can enjoy Christ's presence daily. That every time we meet as a church, Paul would pray that we can experience the presence of Christ. Now you might think, well, why do we need the Spirit to strengthen us for this? Well, later on in Ephesians, Paul talk about being strong in the Lord because of the attacks of the evil one. Ephesians chapter 6, a very famous passage about taking up the whole armor of God because of the onslaughts of the evil one. So I think in part, this is why we need strength. If you set your heart to seek God's face, in the words of Psalm 27 that we read earlier, Satan will rush in to try and stop you. Satan will try and stop anyone believing in Jesus to start with. He's like the birds that snatch the seed away so that it cannot bear fruit in people's hearts. He's there trying to trample us down. He's there like the weeds trying to crowd out God from our lives. And once someone does become a Christian, he's there trying to oppose us. He doesn't want us to enjoy the nearness, the love, and the presence of Christ in our hearts. And so we need strength. If you set your heart to seeking God, to knowing the presence of Christ in your life, in your heart more and more, Satan's going to oppose that. Jesus at his baptism, he'd received such wonderful assurances from his Father, "You are my beloved Son." But where does he go after his baptism? He's sent out into the wilderness. And who's there? Satan, tempting him. And long have Christians recognized, you get baptized, you must expect Satan to oppose you. Satan does not like anyone following Jesus. And just as Satan will oppose you once you've got baptized, so as you seek the Lord more and more to experience more of his love, Satan will rush in. You think of Peter. You know, Peter was a man whose heart was on fire for Christ. He says, "I'll die for you." Now, he's a bit self-confident, but let's not forget, he's got a heart for Jesus. He has left everything, his fishing business, and he has followed Jesus these 3 years. He is willing, he says, to die for Jesus. Now, he's weak. We know he's failing, but let's not forget, his heart is striving after Christ. And he will live for Jesus. He would, in the end, die for Jesus. But Jesus has to pray for him. Because Jesus warns him that Satan has asked to sift him as wheat. Luke 22:31. And Jesus says, "I've prayed for you so that your faith will not fail." Peter wants to have this greater devotion, greater service for the Lord. He's got a heart, but he needs prayer. He needs Jesus to pray for him so that his faith would not fail. So that's the first reason we need strength. We need the help of the Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit if we are going to seek more of the Lord. If we as a church are going to be more of the full of the joy of the Lord, the presence of Christ, we're going to need strength because Satan will come and oppose. But there's more here. You see, to be filled with Christ, we need strength to have the hearts that can bear that, that can hold that. Let me give you a trite example. I have a trug. Not many of you may know what a trug is. A trug is a beautifully designed wooden basket, fairly flat, the handle, and it's perfect for collecting vegetables from your garden. You know, you can put your leeks in there. You're not crushing them all, but the leeks can drape over the end without breaking the leaves. You can but it's made of fairly thin strips of wood. It's not that strong. Now you imagine one year I have a bumper crop of vegetables like I've never had before. Cabbages that are so big, carrots that are huge, and potatoes that are massive, and I go to the garden to get some of these. What's going to happen to my poor little trug as I fill it with all this bounty of vegetables? Well, the thing's going to break, isn't it? It needs reinforcing. It needs to be strengthened. If we are to experience more of the Lord in our lives, we need to be strengthened to be able to bear it. Think of the Apostle John. Now, I know his experience of the visions that he is given, which he has to write down, are not going to be the experience of all of us, if any of us. His was a unique experience, but I just use this as an illustration. The Apostle John he's there and he's in the Spirit, and he receives these visions of things yet to come, and he has to write it down. And I've only noticed this week, that again and again, as John writes, he says, I saw this, I heard this. It's very much his experience of these things. And the first vision that he has is of Christ himself in all his glory, with those blazing eyes, that fiery appearance. And John says this in Revelation 1, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. There was something overwhelming about this experience of seeing Christ in his glory. And what does Jesus do? Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. What is Jesus doing? He's giving John words of strength. He's encouraging him. He's urging him on. He needs strength if he's going to be able to bear these visions of God. And I think this is also what Paul is praying for back in Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you can have this daily knowledge of the power, the beauty, the love, the majesty of Christ in your life. Howell Harris, who was a Welshman, used by God much in the revival in the 18th century in Wales. And when he became a Christian, he experienced some astonishing and wonderful, great sense of God with him and in him. And at one point, he experienced that the nearness of God filling him with love and with God's holiness. And he wrote in his journal that he begged that God would withdraw because he couldn't bear it anymore. It was so overwhelming. On another occasion, Howell Harris reported what had been happening in the services when Daniel Rowland, who was another preacher in the Welsh Revival, and he was preaching, and this was typical of what was happening in the revival. Howell Harris says, it's very common when he, that is Daniel Rowland, preaches, for scores of people to fall down. They are so overcome by the love of God and the excellency of Jesus that their souls cannot bear it. Now again, this is not the normal experience of Christians. You know, these times of revival, and of course John's vision that he saw, these are unusual. But again, I use it to illustrate the point that if we're to know something more and experience something more of the love and the wonder of Christ in our hearts, we need to be strengthened. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks about a joy that is unspeakable. Here in verse 19, Paul writes about a love that is unknowable. You see, that there's something about a spiritual experience that is beyond our human ability. You cannot put it into words. It's joy unspeakable. And again, people in times of revival will talk like that. So we just can't describe it. A bit like we can't describe heaven, partly because we've not been there yet, but we know that any words that we use to describe heaven are just going to fall flat compared to the wonder and the peace and the beauty. And these words, we overuse them, and so they lose their power. It's beyond human ability to grasp the love of God. It's unknowable, even though we can know it, but only by the Spirit. We'll see that later. And so we need to pray for a spiritual capacity to know and enjoy the reality of Christ in our hearts. Or we need to pray that the Spirit would strengthen us. You see, we want to obey. We're going to come to wonderful instructions of how to live. We can see how good this is, but oh, if we can be moved by Christ in us, then we'll want to obey. Then we'll want to serve each other. We'll want to reach out. We'll want to forgive. We'll want to bear with one another when it comes from a heart that's full of Christ. So Paul prays that they'd be strengthened in their inner person. Oh, when we see how wonderful is Jesus, that he is the one who reached down from heaven, from the glory and the joy of heaven. And he comes down into the misery and the pain of this world, not to be detached from it, but to experience it for us. And to go to the cross and to suffer so much shame and pain and mocking. And when it comes home to our hearts that he's done this because he loves us, our hearts can be filled to bursting. And when we think that he is the one who speaks tenderly to us. I can remember the first time it just came home to me so powerfully, God's love for us. I was reading in the book of Song of Solomon, and I could point the place where it happened. And at one point in the Song of Solomon, the bride says, "Turn your eyes away from me. I can't bear your love." It's so overpowering. That's Christ as he thinks of us. We need strength from the Spirit. Here's the first prayer. Pray for strengthening, so that you might be filled with Christ. Pray to be strengthened. Second point, pray to know the full range of Christ's love. The second part, this next part of Paul's prayer, although really it's one whole prayer, but he moves on to knowing Christ's love. Let me read from verse 17, the end of verse 17. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." As before, we need power. We need spiritual strengthening to know this love. Our hearts would burst unless they're reinforced. It's love that surpasses knowledge. You see, simply hearing that God loves us isn't enough for someone to grasp what this love is. You could read a book. You could read many books about God's love. You could write a book about God's love and still not know it personally. I mean, you know, I could write a book about, you know, some disease, asthma or leprosy or something. I could be the world expert on a particular disease, but unless I've actually had that disease, I don't really know what it's like. I can describe it. I can say what other people feel. We can see God's love in other people's lives. We can describe God's love. We can read about God's love. But Paul wants them to know God's love. Until the Spirit brings Christ's love home to your heart. Frankly, it's just words. I could speak the best words to you. I could use the most helpful illustrations imaginable to try and convince you and show you that God loves you. But however clear, however biblically accurate, words alone will not convince you. I mean, I sometimes think of Jesus preaching. Surely, if someone heard Jesus preaching, surely that they would understand. Surely they would grasp the gospel. Surely they would know how loving God is. And no, not even when Jesus preached. That's a little comfort to those of us who are mere mortals. It's not down to our ability as preachers or people who write, or it's the Spirit of God. This is why Paul has to pray that they would know this love. I pray that you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp Christ's love. Maybe you'll know and feel God's love as I speak now. But that is not down to my ability. Only the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can preach a better sermon than I can ever preach. Through the words that I say, the Spirit of God can preach something far more powerful than I could ever say. If you've grasped something of Christ's love, this prayer that Paul has here is that you would know more of it. If you're a Christian, you have felt Christ's love in giving his life for you. Like that prodigal son who returned, who knew his sin, who knew his unworthiness, and yet that son, he felt the warmth of his father's embrace. If you're a Christian, you have felt something of that. You have known your unworthiness, and you've known Christ has accepted you. You've felt something of that. Maybe not in all its fullness. That's why Paul prays that we'll know more and more of this. But you felt something of it. And the prayer is, well, don't stop at that. Don't just look back to that experience. Know more of it. I pray that you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Oh, it's the most blessed thing that anyone can ever know, that God loves them. How could there be anything more blessed than that? To know that the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, loves you, accepts you, wants you. The Lord of glory embraces you. And then you go and sin. You fail him. And how do you feel? You feel rotten. You feel so bad because you have done something that you know is displeasing to him. You find yourself still behaving out of pride, out of greed, out of lust. And it's not just once, but you fail him again and again, and you think, what's going on? And frankly, in any normal human relationship, such failure would surely jeopardize that relationship. It's just one too many times. Here's what you need to grasp. Christ's love still reaches out for you. It is so wide, It is so high, it is so deep, it is so long. As your responsibilities in life grow, children to care for, people to manage at work, parents getting elderly, as struggles in your life increase, the disappointments come, the grief of the pain in the world around, as you yourself get older and don't have the same energy, you can't do as much for God as once you did. Does God's love for you diminish? No. You see, as you grasp how wide and deep and great is Christ's love for you, you realize it was never dependent on what you did for him, on your service or your behavior or your circumstances. His love is far bigger than that. His love is beyond telling. As you come to the end of your life and you're dying and you're facing eternity, is he going to forget you? Never. You know, a university can be a very long time if you're a parent. And as the weeks go by, you start to ask your child when you're on the phone, and you know, when are you coming home? Do you know when you're going to be back? And then they fix the date. And you put it in your diary. And the day gets closer and closer. And you're looking forward to it as a parent more and more. And you start telling people, you know, if one of my girls are coming back on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, I'm there at Master, I can't help but telling the people, look, yeah, my daughter's coming home this afternoon. Oh, and the other one's coming home on Saturday. I'm telling people. I'm looking forward to it. You know, I forget a lot of things. I even forgot once I was preaching at a church in the Cotswolds and I didn't turn up. I've forgotten to go round to people's for tea. And, you know, I don't have the best of memories. I have never forgotten to pick up my children from the station. I mean, admittedly, Hamara does frequently remind me, but that's only because she also can't wait for them to come home. If I can put it like this, the nearer your time comes for God to call you, the more he longs for you. Why does he take his children home? Because he wants them. Of course, it's painful for us. But he takes his children home because he can't wait any longer. That's the love of Christ. That's his love for us. God's love is the soil that you are rooted in. It's the foundation that we're built on. Verse 16, that you... Sorry, verse 17, where are we? Rooted and established in love, end of verse 17. As we know this love of Christ in all its breadth and enormity, so we become rooted, we become established, we become strong. It just transforms our lives. It's why we love others. We love because he first loved us. Why do Christians love? Why are they loving? It's not because they are of themselves better than anyone else. It's because they've received this love from God. This love from God then flows through them. If it didn't, it would burst them. We love because he first loved us. This is why God's commands are not burdensome for the Christian. If you love someone, it's not a burden to do something to please them. You know, if I offer someone a cup of tea, it gives me a real joy if they say yes. Very occasionally, if I'm really busy, I say, oh, sorry. You want a cup of tea? Great, let me give you a cup of tea. To obey God is not a burden. What can we do to experience God's love, to know Christ, his presence in our hearts? What can we do? We can't control the Spirit. Now, I'm not a sailor. But if you have a sailing boat, so you've not got a motor on this boat, I'll just clarify this for those of us who are not sailors, we've just got a sail. And if you want that boat to go, well, there's no wind. Well, again, I don't know if this is right, I'm not a sailor, but I imagine, at least if you get the sail up, if any breeze does happen to come by, at least you'll catch that breeze. Can I put it like this? If we're to experience Christ's love in greater and greater ways, to know his presence with us in our hearts, we need to put the sail up. What does that mean in practice? Well, we need to be where he is. Where do we find Jesus? We find him in his word. We can't separate Jesus from his word. Which is more important, God's word or Jesus? Well, you can't separate them. It's an old question. You deny his word? Well, you're denying him. You trust in him? Well, you're trusting in his word. You can't separate the two. So be in the word. Make this the high point of your day. You know, sometimes at family devotions, I'll say, this, as we come to the Bible, is the most important thing any of us will do today. Even more important than reading the Bible on your own, reading it together with God's people. Be in the Word because Christ is there. Be in church. There are special promises of Christ's presence when his people meet together. There's a modern trend, made worse by lockdown, of people thinking they can be Christians on their own. The Bible knows nothing of that. If you want to be a Christian, you're with God's people. It's the very definition of what it means to be a Christian. You're part of the body. You keep away from the body, you wither. You do not grow. You do not know the presence of Christ. You meet together. You come prayerfully. You come eagerly. You come to grow. You come to encourage. You come to meet with Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be many. Doesn't have to be a big church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst, says Jesus. There's something powerful about people meeting together in the name of Jesus. That's how you put the sail up. You be where Jesus is going to be. Do you remember Thomas? Thomas the Apostle? On the day Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples, they met together and Jesus came and met with them. But Thomas wasn't there. How gracious was Jesus? Thomas came the following Sunday and Jesus met with him. But imagine Thomas hadn't turned up that Sunday either. Don't miss a Sunday. You never know what might happen. And pray. After all, that's what Paul is doing here. He is praying. I mean, it couldn't be more obvious, could it? And yet sometimes the very obvious we miss. The whole point of this is that Paul is praying for them, showing what we should pray for. Pray for each other that we'll be strengthened by the Spirit in our inner person so that we might experience more of Christ. Pray for each other that we will grasp this love of God that is beyond our human ability to know. The Spirit needs to grant us. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray like Paul does. And remember Jesus' wonderful promise. Ask and you will receive. You will receive more of the Spirit. How can God deny such a request from those who he loves? Well, I need to stop. This is why I didn't want to do more points, because already I've gone over my time. Let's pray as we close.